Good morning. So we have reached week 12 of our study into the life of Abraham. We have a few weeks left to go. We've been teaching through the story of Abraham for 12 weeks. Now this is week 12, as I've just said. Sometimes when you do that, you miss the time spans that pass in the passage. To give you an idea of this, although we've been doing it for 12 weeks, I think we've covered around 30 years over the life of Abraham through the various stories and passages. It was, long periods where he was living in one area and then something happens and it tells us about it in Scripture. And then another long period and then something happens and it tells us about it in Scripture. And so we've covered about 30 years. But the truth is, well, as we've looked at the story of Abraham, we've found that it's not just really the story of Abraham. There's many, many times over the course of the teaching, we've ended up actually realizing that Lot is playing a big part in the story. We've seen how various kings have come and gone into his life. And some of them have been a blessing and some of them haven't. We've seen how his story is also a bit about his household, about where his household goes. And one of the key characters that has walked with Abraham throughout this story is his wife, Sarah. You know, John Bon Jovi said, oh, thank you. John Bon Jovi said, no man is an island. I was talking to somebody the other day about one of my favorite films is About a Boy. And in this, Hugh Grant's character questions that philosophy. He says, no, I'm an island. I'm a party island. He says, I'm Ibiza, which really makes me laugh. It's like, yeah, I'm an island and I'm a party island. But over the course of that film, he realizes no man's an island. Then nobody walks this life on their own. I've been learning a lot recently and doing quite a lot of study into things like discipleship and how that corporate life should work. And I think I have found, and I'm sure this is a work in progress, it's a non-expansive list, but that in our walk with Jesus, as we kind of go through that in our lives, we really need to prioritize three main areas. Now, these obviously have got lots of subsections to them, but I think one of the first things we need to do is to have a desire to seek him. To seek him in prayer, to seek him in Scripture, to get an understanding of who he is, and to learn about him. But I don't believe that's enough. I think that that's one way we do it. But I also think that a second large area of following Jesus is to actually train our behavior to line up with his way of living. You read the Sermon on the Mount, and it's largely behavior modification, he's saying. He's saying, you've heard do this. I say do this. Not, you've heard think and understand this particular philosophy, but I've got a different philosophy. It's no, you've heard this is what you're supposed to do, and I'm saying, you know, do something different. It's training our behavior in line with what we've understood of him. But the third one, which I think can be quite undersold, is I really believe that it is vital that we live in a community with other believers. That we cannot fully appreciate living a life which matches the teachings of Christ on our own. I don't believe it's possible. Abraham lived in a community, and like I said, one of the most important members of that community was Sarah. And today, we're really going to be looking a little bit more into the life of Sarah. She's a key character in this narrative. Before we delve into it, though, I was just praying this morning, really. And I really feel I've said this before the start of a preach, and I want to say it again. I heard once that there's two ways to listen to a preach like this on a Sunday. I said this before, just remind you. One of those is with a pitchfork, and the other one is with a rake. What the pitchfork does, if you think about what a gardener would use a pitchfork for, is he says, oh, I'll take some of that, and I'll put it over there. Meaning, that's really good stuff for them. I really hope this person's listening to that, and I'll throw it over that way. Oh, what an amazing truth, I hope. What an amazing truth. I'll make sure I talk to that person because they really need to put that into their lives. But with the rake, it's saying, that's it, and I'm going to bring it to me. That's for me, and I'm going to do something with it. I have intentionally prepared quite a, I don't think it's going to be a particularly long talk today because I want to give quite a lot of time at the end to a response. We're going to spend some time in the presence of God dealing with some of the things that I think I want to draw out today. And as I was preparing this yesterday, I was actually getting quite emotional. I feel it's quite a good thing to share with you. So, before we get into today's passage, though, I want to do something I'm calling previously in the life of Sarah. If we want to know why the passage that we're going to be studying today, which is in Genesis 21, is such a vital passage, we've got to realize who this woman was and where she's come from. And the first mention we have of Sarah is in Genesis 11:29. I'd really encourage you, have your Bibles open today. Get them out in front of you. If you've got an app on your phone, look up Genesis 29. Put your finger in it. We're going to be going through the previous few chapters of Genesis. It'd be really good to read along with us. So in Genesis 11, verse 29, it says this. Well, 29 and 30. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Issachar. Now Sarah was barren. She had no children. What a start for the introduction to her. Sarah was barren. She had no children. Other translations say Sarah was childless because she was unable to conceive. But there's something about the translation that could put a label onto her that I think is quite poignant to the way we view ourselves. Now, in the culture of the day, that of course that's going to be mentioned, but we don't get much else about her at this stage. We're not told. Now, Sarah had a good sense of humour. Being a bit silly in some respects, we're not told anything like, Sarah enjoyed collecting model aeroplanes. Of course she didn't. But, you know, I was thinking about it in terms of the sort of what you might write in an advert about yourself. Sarah enjoys spicy food and long walks on the beach. We're not told any of these things. We're not told about the person. We're not told about her as an individual. What we are told is Sarah is barren. Take a moment and just think about this woman's life. Everywhere she went, whoever she was with, Sarah was barren. We've learned that they traveled from Ur of the Chaldeans to Haran, and Sarah was barren. They then went from Haran to Canaan, and Sarah was barren. And that is really as much as we get on Sarah from Scripture until they go to Egypt. This is in Genesis 12, verse 10. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptian sees you, they will say, this is his wife. They will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you. Imagine Sarah at this point, going to Egypt, running away from the famine. We heard about this a number of weeks ago now. And they arrive in Egypt, and Abram panics. And she looks at the situation that she's facing. And her husband has said, say you're my sister. not my wife. So now they're in Egypt, and Sarah is barren. She's thinking, it's all right, that's a believable lie. If I was his wife, I would have given him children. Culturally, that would have been an understood norm. So no, it's believable, Abram. It's believable. I can't be your wife. Because if I was a wife, there would be a family around us. But I'm barren. I was getting quite emotional preparing this yesterday. I think I'm going to get quite emotional today as well, because really where we're going in here is looking at identity. It's something that's very close to my heart. So here's his servant. She's being told by her husband, tell me you're my sister. And she's like, it makes perfect sense. I'd have a family. But I can't possibly be your wife. I'm barren. So no, it's really believable to be your sister. That's fine. Genesis 16 moves on. Verse 1, next mention of Sarah. Well, still Sarai at this point. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Just in case she's forgotten, we're reminded, chapter 16. Abram, Sarah's wife, has borne him no children. She had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children." Listen to her confession there. "The Lord has kept me from having children." We're going to come back to that statement later. "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." So we're back from Egypt, and Sarah is still barren. And she's looking at Abram, who in the intermediary time has been given this promise by God that he's going to be the father of many nations. And she's saying, God has said you deserve. You have got a family on your way. But I can't be part of that because I am barren. God promised to make you into a nation. But I'm barren, so I can't help. Take my servant, start a family. Be who God wants you to be. Because I can't be part of it, because I am barren. Genesis 17. Now God brings Sarah into the promise and says to Abram, actually, it's going to be through Sarah. And this is Abram, this is her husband's thoughts on the matter. God is verse 15. God said to Abram, "For a Sarah. As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarah. Her name will be Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her, and I will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her." Abram fell face down. He laughed and said to himself, "Will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90?" And Abram said to God, "If only Ishmael could live under your blessing." The husband has got a son. Abram's got a son, and he's saying, you could read it. God, you realize if you blessed Ishmael, I wouldn't need her. I don't believe that this can happen. My wife is barren. In Genesis 18, verse 10, the visitors come. "Then the Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abram and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. If I'm being honest with you, not that it really matters that she's past the age of childbearing. We have been very clearly explained that this woman cannot have children. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return at the appointed time next year and Sarah will have a son.' Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, 'I did not laugh.' But he said, 'Yes, you did laugh.' And it's no wonder, is it? She's nearly 100 years old, and for 100 years, the number one descriptive adjective, the number one word that has been used of this woman for 100 years, that's like three times my lifespan, is barren. Cannot have a child. And God comes along and says, at this point in your life, you are going to have a son. Of course, she laughs. And it's not a laugh of, what a funny statement. It's a laugh of the dismissal of the word of God. Something to note, and it cut me when I noticed this, as I was preparing this. Up to this point in Scripture, every mention of Sarah either says she was barren, reinforces that she can't have children, or it talks about Abram pretending she is not his wife. And that is all we've had on this woman so far in the story. Think of her identity. It would be in tatters at this point. I can't be the wife I'm supposed to be. I can't be part of the promise of God to you. I can't do what God wants me to do, what he said, because I can't have children. And that's what the promise requires. It requires somebody who can have children. You know, we might be in this place. It could be that our identity as a man or a woman or a daughter or son or just as a person could be in utter shreds. We dismiss ourselves before we start. We laugh at the idea that God could bring us into his plan because we have seen so many years of unquestionable reasons that we couldn't be part of that. That God might have just held back a thought for us. That somewhere in the thinking, we've got some value and some part to play. That can't be true. We feel like the barren woman who's being asked to bear children. We feel that our identity, the thing that has been said over us, the thing that we believe, the things that we say over ourselves, and I'm not talking about just that idea of a positive confession. I don't want you to hear that today. That's something for another time. But the reality of life, not the saying something that isn't true over ourselves, but the reality of the situation has said to us, we can't be part of this. It's not for me. I'm barren in this place. And so we get to the point of hearing God say something to us, and our response is exactly that of Sarah's, which is to laugh. Maybe in this room right now, you're getting on in years, but God is saying, and maybe you've never, ever preached a word. Possibly. But God is trying to say, I want to start using you in public speaking. I want to start using you in teaching. And we laugh. I can't do that. I don't have that in me. I don't have that ability. Maybe you have never been on a plane. You've never left the country. And God's saying, I want to use you on the international mission field. And you laugh. I've never been out of the country. I've never been out of Birkenhead. And we laugh, and we dismiss, and we say, no, that's not me, I can't do that. Maybe it's worse, maybe it's a harder thing to face. Maybe your identity is born out of an abusive childhood. But God's saying, I want to use you to bring security to families. Maybe your identity's got a history of addiction, and God's saying, I want to use you to set people free. And you say to yourself, I'm not even free myself. And you laugh. And you dismiss the voice of God and you say, you don't know me for 60, 70, 80 years. Well, however long it is, I have never, ever been able to do that. And we, in this dismissal, we keep ourselves barren. We keep ourselves in that place. We dismiss it, we laugh, and we say, what a silly idea. God, you've got the wrong person. And I do believe this is true, then sometimes if you are living in a good Christian community, people around you see what God's doing a lot of the time as well. And they come and they say, no, this is what we really think. And the dismissal is, no. And then you say, well, why are you like that? Oh, no, I'm not. And it's like Sarah. I didn't laugh. Well, you did. You dismissed the voice of God. You moved yourself away from it. But that's because of a deep, it's not a fault in that respect, but it's because of a deep-rooted identity issue that says, I know myself better than God knows me, and I am unable. Let's read Genesis 21. And as you hear what happens, if you feel yourself getting excited like I did, I want you to get excited. In fact, this passage actually tells us to get excited, but it says this. Just a reminder, the history of Sarah up to this point. First mention, Sarah was barren. Second mention, couldn't possibly be my wife, tell them you're my sister because you've got no kids. Third mention, Sarah was barren. Then again, you can't be my wife. Her husband says, you know, can't you have Ishmael because my wife can't give me kids, so she can't be part of this. And then we get to the point where Sarah is dismissing the purposes of God and laughing. And this is what it says. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abram in his old age at the very time God had promised. Let's just read it again and allow that to sink in. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had said. No longer barren. No longer out of the purposes. No longer the dismissible wife who can be the sister. No way that can happen anymore. There's a son involved now. Her whole identity as the barren woman wiped out. Why? Because God was faithful. Because God was gracious. And because God held to his promise. And then verse 6, Sarah said, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Now, isn't it interesting? Back in chapter 16, she said, God has made me barren. Now, God has brought me laughter. Back in chapter 18, the laugh was a laugh of dismissal. Now, it's a laugh of rejoicing. God has taken the same character, the same person, but has utterly transformed her identity, utterly released her. In Isaiah, there's this wonderful expression. Actually, before we get that, I genuinely believe in this room there are people here who feel barren this morning, who feel like God has been trying to hammer something home for a while, and the thing has been, I can't do that. That's not me. I'm not that person. Or you're looking inward and you don't even know what God's saying, but you're dismissing him before he even hears it. Before he's even able to speak. Can't use me. Do you know the history I've had? Do you know the person I am? Do you know the mistakes I've made? Do you know what people have said over me since I was 6 years old? Do you know what my dad used to say over me? I can't be useful. I was told I was useless since I was four. I can't be that. This is what Isaiah talks about. Isaiah 54, wonderful passage, says this. Sing, O barren woman. You who never bore a child, burst into song, shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch your tent curtains wide. Do not hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes. For you will spread out to the right and to the left. Your descendants will dispose nations and settle in their desolate cities. Not just you'll have a kid. Not just. But the above and the beyond and the wonderful over the top of God. You know, if you're on your own and you have a kid, believe me, we've just had one, you don't need a lot more room because children aren't that big. Generally, I mean, there are some big ones out there, but children aren't that big. You don't need a lot more room. But what is the instruction to this barren woman? You're going to need a bigger house. Get your tent bigger. Strengthen it. Because there is the above and the beyond about to happen. It's time, I believe, this morning for people to leave the barren behind. But I want to say something which we are going to have a time now where we're going to do something. Like I said, I wasn't planning on speaking for long this morning because I don't think a lot needs to be said. I think actually we need to engage with God. But God started the process in Sarah a year before she had the child. He started speaking and saying, a year from now, I will come back. The instruction in Isaiah is, sing, barren woman, because children are on their way. I paraphrase quite heavily there. So prepare. Strengthen the stakes. Stretch the curtains. Lengthen the cords now, because the children are on the way. I don't believe, and I never believe, really. No, that's not entirely. No, let me think about what I'm going to say here. I don't want to say something too extreme. God wants to engage with us in our change. I'm not convinced that God's primary way of changing us is to kind of click and change us. I think he wants us to engage in that change. He wants us to realize what God is trying to do in us and be part of that process. He wants us to hear what God is trying to do and make moves to engage in that. I think what I'd like us to do is and I'm going to ask Ian to come up in a moment, and we're going to sing a song which I really think speaks to our identities. But what I want us to do is this. If you feel in any way today that, as I've said, it's time to stop being barren, it's time to stop believing of yourself something which you could easily give me evidence is true, but that God is moving you out of, I want us to sing. Because taking it as a very simple reading of this, it tells us to sing. And as you sing, I want us to be aware of what's going on around. And as people start saying, I'm singing, I recognize the barren in me. I recognize the nature of the dismissal of the purposes of God because I know who I am and I can't change in this. As you sing, let us in our very loving community that we know we have because the whole of Birkenhead has now spotted that. Let us in our very loving community lay hands on one another. I believe, if in my prayer over this morning I'm right, I believe over the next sort of 15 minutes there will probably be a lot of tears shed. It's not a problem. It's not a problem. There may be a lot of hurt being dragged up from years ago that have put in place these wrong identities. You know, the 30 years of Scripture telling us who Sarah was. But what I want us to do is I want us to engage, even if it's 15, 20 minutes is not long enough to do this. This is an ongoing process in our lives that God wants to initiate. But Sarah's response in chapter 21 is, you've given me a son. You have brought me laughter, and people who hear this will laugh with me. It is time to move from the place of sorrow to the place of joy, as Scripture teaches us. It is time to take off the feeling of barren and put on the purposes of God. Like Ian said, in my thinking of this is why I prayed this morning, today is a day of a new name. Today is a day of a new name. So I want us to sing now. I've actually asked specifically for Ian to lead this from his iPad because I want to give freedom for everybody to be part of this. I know, and you can tell from the way I've been holding back the tears today, this has really spoken to me. I've got a lot of stuff in my life, a lot of things said over me over the years that I know God's trying to deal with. And I know I'm going to be singing. Let's finish there. I'll pray and then I'll hand over to Ian. Lord, thank you that you are the God of the new name. That after years of being one thing, you can command, lead, and then guide us into something new. That you can do the miraculous in order to overcome what is not part of your kingdom. That you can take the names and the identities that have been put on us and you can overcome them and you can make us into something new. That you can remove the barren and you can give us a song. Lord, we want to engage in your purposes. We want to engage in your... We want to hear your voice. And we want to step into it. Lord, take away the dismissive laughter. Lead us on the journey so that maybe a year from now, maybe less, maybe more, we have the laughter of success. The laughter of, I can't believe this has happened. I can't believe what you've done in me. Amen.